First scripture reading this morning, join with me as we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Acts 12, 1 through 17. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off him from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened up to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. The very word of the Lord. Now let's turn to that same Lord in prayer.
Scripture lesson, let us turn now to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we will draw our lesson from verses 40 to 46. Let us hear now the very word of God. "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand,
rising up out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray together. That's mighty demonstration, O Lord, of a prophet whose prayers were answered and who was given special endowment of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, now that you will help us to see that he was a man like us, and that we too can indeed pray effectual prayers. O Lord, I pray that we will not only learn how, but we will be moved to pray as this man prayed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would then indeed enable us to accomplish great things through prayer, to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the strengthening of our own faith. Amen. How would you describe your prayer life? Does it make a difference in your life? Or a difference in the life of others for whom you pray? Is it a source of confidence on difficult days and hard times? Well, it was Elijah's prayers that made all the difference in his life and in Israel's as well, in Israel's welfare. In fact, it seems like the power of Elijah's prayers put him in a class by himself. And that is usually the way we think of him, in another league. But we remember from James 5:17 that the apostle says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And yet, when this very ordinary human being prayed earnestly that it might not rain, it didn't rain. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And so James concludes, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Of a righteous man. That is the one thing that does distinguish Elijah. He was a righteous man. Not sinless, not without his faults, but he was a man that knew God and self-consciously sought to do the will of God. Now that is the man who knows how to pray. If you want to know the secret of effective prayer, look at Elijah's prayer life. Look at Elijah's life. And we have a glimpse of that prayer life on Mount Carmel. If we watch the praying prophet carefully as he's praying for rain, we will discover three qualities of prayer, qualities that James says makes his prayers effective, qualities that avail much, as James puts it. The first of these qualities is humility. The second is fervency. And the third is expectation. And then we will look at how this does avail us much. But first of all, look at the qualities then of Elijah's prayer life. It was characterized by humility. It's said in verse 42, and he cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Okay, let's look at the context of what's going on here. We go back to the scene of Mount Carmel after he called fire down from heaven. And now we see at the bottom of the mountain there, the brook Kidron, the bodies of Baal, priests and prophets lying in ghastly heaps unburied on the margin of the brook. The multitude may be seen dispersing, some for repose and refreshment, some are wending their way towards their distant homes. The king has gone up to feast, and then he will head to Jezreel with his nobles and his retinue. After that astonishing day on Carmel. But the prophet Elijah, He doesn't go and he doesn't feast. He doesn't eat. He knows his mission isn't fulfilled yet. And so it says Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. And there he retires with his servant in a lone, solitary spot on the mountain. And he instructs his servant at the same time to proceed to the higher promontory of that mountain from which he could command a view over all the entire Mediterranean Sea to the remote horizon. As Elijah, in fact, ascended this pinnacle on Mount Carmel, Cindy and I and Bill did too, you know. But we took a cable car. It was much faster that way. And we had a good meal beforehand, too, at what was called... Golden Corral. That's what it was called. No resemblance whatsoever in the Western version. But there we sat on the side of the mountain through a window where our table was situated. We looked over the vast Mediterranean Sea, and the waves were very teeming and rough on that day. The wind was strong, and the waiter pointed out to us a sight as far as Acre, way up there, and beyond it just a little glimpse of actually Syria. And off inland farther, he pointed out Mount Hermon. This is what we saw from our vantage point. This is what Elijah saw. This is what his servant looked at. But Elijah was gone to the secluded space not to go and eat and find relaxation. He was going in response to God's call to pray and that he might send forth rain upon the earth. And apparently he had tasted nothing since morning. But, you know, that was like his antitype, Jesus Christ, who had denied himself the luxury of physical food in Samaria because his meat was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. And that's what Elijah was doing. Humility is what clothed this man. More importantly, though, we see the humility of this man also demonstrated in the way he has put himself before God. He has gone down and bowed to the ground, and he has put his face between his knees in an emphatic posture of supplication. Now, put this in the context of what this man had just encountered and participated in that same day. A few hours before, he was the hero of the hour. He was the prophet of fire, standing alone and erect before the multitude of antagonistic competitors on the one side and ambivalent observers on the other. And then the prophet calls fire down from heaven in answer in a remarkable miracle where not only the sacrifice, but all the water was licked up and the stones and the wood and the trench. And then this mighty prophet becomes a prophet of divine judgment, standing by the river Kishon, sentencing the priests of Baal to death. He was at that point in Israel's eyes more a king than Ahab. But now at the top of Carmel, he is clothed in humility. His posture says, I am but dust and ashes. I am but a man of passions, just as the rest. I am but a vessel, a lump of clay in the hands of the potter. And this is the way the great saints also humbled themselves before God. Abram declared in Genesis 18:27, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And Daniel, with all his honors in Babylon, said before the angel of God, My comeliness has turned in me into corruption. Daniel 10:8. Seems the more we are favored of God and the more conscious we are of God's favor, the less presumptuous we really are. The more we are humbled by the sense of our unworthiness and insignificance. Now, we've all heard from Hebrews 4:16 saying, Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. And how many people have misunderstood the meaning of that as though they can lethargically, with a lackadaisical manner, presumptuously come into the presence of the Most High God. and they misunderstand entirely the sense of boldness that he's calling us to. This is the boldness as opposed to the dread of Almighty God. A boldness to accept his love as opposed to flee from his anger. That's the boldness that it speaks of. Peter gives us another perspective on this in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, there's the boldness. I know that you love me, O God. And the more I understand the love of God, the more humbled I am, but the more confident I am as well. If we are to gain the ear of God, then we must take our proper place before him in humility. And the only way we can do that is to come before him at the foot of the cross, empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And with this spirit, we are more inclined to pray with God's interests at heart, not our own. We will not measure God by the results that we expect, but we will trust in him to answer our prayer. Indeed, if we recognize the glory of that God we are calling on, then we, in true humility, would be inclined to assume a posture appropriate to Elijah's. There is no posture too lowly to express our worship and supplication of the holy majesty of God. And that is the first characteristic of Elijah's prayers: humility, true humility. Fervency is the second characteristic. Fervency, yes. James describes it as he prayed earnestly. I take you back to Wales, the latter 18th century, the beginning of the 19th century, John Elias. I'm going to talk about him tonight at the Reformation service. The power of this man's power, preaching and praying in public, converted the most hardened of sinners, as well as revived many a dead church in Wales during those years. And the question was raised, wherein lay the power of this man's ministry? Well, according to Ian Murray, quote, Elias obtained his strength and authority from very close communion with God. His daughter said of his prayer life, I can never forget the light that followed our family worship, and never can I forget the tears I saw on the chair in his study by which he bent his knees. Though nothing was heard, we were well aware that he was pouring out a profusion of tears in his secret prayers. Many times did I observe him coming out of his chamber like Moses coming down from the mountain, with so much of the image of God upon his countenance that no one could look him in the face. Unquote. So how then did Elijah pray? Yes, he put his head between his knees. That was his posture. But what does it say about the way he prayed? He prayed earnestly. Now put this humility together with his fervency, and you see such a contrast with the way the Baal worshippers prayed. Why, the Baal worshippers, by comparison, prayed very much the way some churches pray, even today, with emotional frenzy, by loud shouting, or even leaping, and, of course, even cutting themselves, as was their custom. God is not impressed with our sacrifices, be they emotional sacrifices or demonstrations of emotion. Elijah expressed his fervency by putting his face between his knees. How did Daniel express it? By kneeling every day, three times a day, opening the windows toward Jerusalem, and on his knees pouring out his petitions. And how did Christ? Christ prostrated himself before God, face to the ground in Gethsemane, in the night in which he was betrayed. It's not so much a particular outward demonstration, but the inner intensity. He prayed earnestly. With that earnestness of heart, the body will follow. I remember coming home after evening to find my mother upstairs in the bedroom, and she was on her knees by the bed, pouring out her heart. I said, "What's the matter? What's wrong, Mom?" She said, "Your father has been called. One of my brothers, still in high school, got into trouble with the law. And Dad was called." And so she poured out her heart unto God. And the Lord really did intervene remarkably. But the point was, she's not customarily seen praying on her knees by her bed. But the inner intensity called for that. And it is appropriate. I know that Presbyterians tend to downplay outward activity, standing, sitting, kneeling. What do you say to the Psalms that say, "Kneel before the Lord our Maker"? Well, this is the way the saints prayed. As Elijah wrestled with the Lord, he resolved, "I will not let you go till you bless me." Be that it was a stranglehold of some wrestler's position, perhaps. I wouldn't recommend assuming that position in prayer, but in the circumstances. That's how desperate he was. Or as the psalmist panted for the courts of the Lord as he poured out his soul before God. As Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5:7. Even so, I can remind you of what I described last week. It was my own experience at communion at Christ Church at the final Sunday in which we were in Jerusalem. The intensity, the power of the Spirit. Yes, the appropriate posture for me would have been, it seemed, to race out into the parking lot and scream at the top of my lungs, "God, help me, what can I do? And how can I do it?" One commentator put it so well. God delays his answers until we learn to desire great things greatly. Fervency. The power of prayer was prayed with spiritual vehemence because the burden was so great upon the heart. When we speak of fervency, we also have to mention that it is focused prayer. How casual are so many of our prayers as we're walking down the street, as we're driving to work, as we're doing some chore or another chore. And yes, we are to pray always without ceasing, but there are times in prayer when there is no other way than to go into your closet or into your bedroom. Go into a place in which you will not be distracted, your mind will not wander, you'll not settle for easy expressions, you'll not lean on platitudes or commonly repeated prayer phrases. You will struggle for words. Such fervency is strong because nothing can break your hold on God till he hears you through. And it was the same with Jesus. It says he was heard in that he feared. How fervently do we pray? The third quality of Elijah's prayer was expectation. Humility, fervency, and now expectation. It says in verses 43 and 44, "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again,' seven times." Note that God didn't answer Elijah's prayers exactly as he expected. I want you to note that. It seems almost contradictory because Elijah knew that it would be upon his word that rain would be sent back upon the land. He told Ahab that at the very beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1, God says, "Now go and I will send rain." And here we find Elijah then praying on Mount Carmel and the rain isn't coming. So he's praying a second time, and he's praying a third time, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And a seventh time he prayed with his face between his knees. God didn't answer Elijah's prayers exactly as he expected. But he still expected an answer from God. Perhaps he didn't anticipate the time or the number of prayers it would take. Perhaps he didn't realize the intensity of prayer that God required of him. I don't know. But for us, it may not be the time that trips us up, although it often does, the time of waiting from the time of prayer to the time that it's answered. But it may not be that. It may be the intensity he is seeking from us until we become desperate in our prayers. But the manner in which God answers our prayers as well needs to be kept in our heads as open. God surprises us. God is working with more in elements that are interrelated in every day's history than we can begin to conceive. And he works in ways that inevitably will surprise us. The point being, that should not deter high expectation in our hearts when we pray. I know it can be trying sometimes. Sometimes it seems like the story told by a journalist assigned to Jerusalem Bureau. Every day she sees an old Jewish man praying vigorously at the Wailing Wall. Cindy and Bill and I went there a number of times, in fact. So the journalist put a veil over her head like they have to do. She went down and introduced herself to the old man. She said, "You come here every day to the wall. How long have you done that, and what are you praying for?" The old man replies, "I have come here to pray every day for 25 years. In the morning I pray for world peace and then for brotherhood of man. I go home and have a cup of tea and I come back and I pray for eradication of illness and disease from the earth." The journalist is amazed. "How does it make you feel come here every day for 25 years and pray these things?" The old man looked at her sadly, "Like I'm talking to a wall." Little did this man know that there is yet one thing to be accomplished before his prayers will be answered: the conversion of the Jews. Then will be set into cycle the fulfillment of God's promise for his whole church, that all Israel may be saved. Don't let that expectation die. But this is not a case with Elijah. He didn't lose his expectation, even though the heavens seemed silent. For God had promised, "Go show yourself before Abraham, and I will send rain upon the earth." And with unswerving confidence, then, in a prayer-hearing God, the prophet continued over and over. He knew that Jehovah was not like Baal, asleep or on a journey. And as attendance, the attendant comes back time after time with a dispiriting announcement, it almost seems to increase his resolve to pray all of the more vehemently, focused. He knew the inseparable connection between prayer and the promises of God. Otherwise, why would Jesus Christ have to give continual intercession for us day and night, ever living to make intercession, if he already knew from the beginning who were God's elect? There is an inseparable connection between prayer and the promises of God. Build your expectation on that. And so then at the last, the servant does discover over the sea, in the distance, a kind of cloud hovering. He speeds down to the pleading prophet with any word that might encourage him. Only a small cloud. It looks kind of like a man's hand. When I was in Eritrea, we were during the drought time. It was October of the year, and everything was so dried out, and the water tanks were down to the bottom. And we were sitting in a room and eating, and I looked through the window and said, "Look out there. It's a cloud." They told me, "It's nothing. It's very small." I said, "No, that cloud, it looks like a man's hand." They all knew what I was referring to, of course, and they kind of sloughed it off. In 30 minutes, a downpour came gushing down on Eritrea at that time. So, yes, the Lord can work mightily to meet the needs of his people when they need him. And so this is what he carries the word down to Elijah. And Elijah understood immediately what it was saying. And he said, "There will be plentiful rain then," sending word down to Ahab. And yes, the word for rain in verse 41 is heavy downpour, not just a spring shower to prove that God can send rain. He was pouring down deluges of rain, as it describes to us in our text. "Go up," he said, "eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain," he had said to Ahab after he had slain those prophets of Baal. And how did Elijah know immediately that this tiny cloud that was in the distance was God's answer to his prayer? And the answer is because he expected it. He had the eye of faith given to him, and such is the eye of a prophet who saw things far off as though they were near. This prophet was resting on the promise of God. No matter how long it took or no matter what manner he would fulfill it, he knew that God was going to do it. He prayed expectantly. That's the prayer of expectation. Time is a small thing. The manner God answers doesn't matter. But God will answer the prayer of faith for every righteous soul. That's the promise of James chapter 5:17. And we may be sure of God's answer because, mark this, "He who works all things together for good to them that love him is always in the process of working all things together in advance for their good." Let us remember that. So many times we read Romans 8:28 from the standpoint only of the present. We have no idea what God has been doing in the past before we even offered our prayer and cried out our need to God. The way Clarence McDuff describes this cloud that was seen by the lad is this. He observed that while all the while Elijah was praying, he says, "Even before Elijah began his prayer vigil in the mountaintop, for weeks and perhaps months, the sun had been gathering up the mists from the Mediterranean and holding them suspended until that moment that the Almighty would gather all that distant moisture into clouds. The small cloud, like a man's hand, was only the beginning. But now the wind was driving it inland in cloudy billows that would completely cover the sky in darkness until the air could no longer sustain the moisture and it would gush forth down upon the thirsty land." Clarence McDuff, what a preacher. The Lord has promised those whose souls wait patiently before him. Isaiah 65:24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." You see? While God is working all things together for good that love him, he is in the process of working all things together in advance for their good. Expectation should always accompany our prayers. As Elijah's servant, we must always look to see if there is any token of God's answer. Not like Peter's friends that we read about in Acts chapter 12. When he was in prison, they prayed for him all night. They joined together for prayer. But when the angel then of the Lord freed Peter and he came to the house where they were praying, they sent Rhoda out. And why wouldn't they believe Rhoda's testimony when she said he's there? Did they doubt her or did they doubt God? Well, this is what God calls watching in prayer. Not watching to see if God will answer, but when and how. What does all this avail us? Humble prayer, fervent prayer, expectant prayer. What does it avail us to pray this way? I could give you a whole site of a list of scripture promises about how God answers prayer and promises to meet the needs of them. We may lead simply on the promise of Jesus in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that defines you like Elijah as a righteous man or woman. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. That's what it avails. Peter Philip Ryken, in his commentary on 1 Kings, recounts the story of a Chinese Christian, Watchman Nee. He offers this fascinating account of the way God once proved himself in his book, Sit, Walk, Stand. He says, sometime before the outbreak of World War II, Watchman Nee led an evangelistic mission to an island south of the Chinese mainland. Six of the evangelists were veteran missionaries, but they also brought with them young brother Wu. After days of vigorous preaching without any apparent success, Wu was so frustrated that he asked the people, "Why is it that none of you will believe?" The people answered, "We have a God, one God, Ta Wang, and he has never failed us." "How do you know that you can trust him?" asked Wu. The people explained, "We have held his festival procession every January for 286 years. The chosen day is revealed by divination beforehand, and every year," they claimed, "without fail, his day is a perfect one without rain or cloud." "And when is the procession this year?" asked Wu. "It is fixed for January 11 at 8 in the morning." Then announced Wu audaciously, "I promise that you will certainly have rain on the 11th. They cried out, "That is enough. No more preaching. If there is rain on the 11th, then your God is God." Wu's challenge may have been impetuous, in fact, it certainly was. But by the time the other missionaries heard that their brother had said, it was too late to do anything about it. So just as in Elijah's day, the news quickly spread throughout the land. And what would the Christians do? It had not rained on the festival day for nearly three centuries, yet they began to pray, trusting that the God of Elijah would hear them. And as Watchman Nee himself describes the events on January 11, quote, "I was awakened by the direct rays of the sun through the single window of our attic. Lord, I said, please send the rain." We sat down to breakfast, eight of us together, including our host, all very quiet. There was no cloud in the sky. As we bowed to say grace before food, I said, "I think the time is up. Rain must come now. We can bring it to the Lord's remembrance." And even before the evangelists pronounced the amen at the end of their prayer, they could hear a few drops of rain pitter-patter on the tiles. By the time they had finished breakfast, the streets were flooded and the bottom three steps of the house were covered with water. Later, the missionaries heard what had happened in the village. As the rain began, some of the older men carried the image of their god, Ta Wang, out on a litter to begin a festival procession. And as soon as they brought their god outside, the downpour increased. The men who were bearing the litter slipped and fell, whereupon Ta Wang tumbled from his chair, breaking his jaw and his left arm. They patched him together and brought him out again until the rain came down so hard that they could not see and the mud grew so thick that they could not walk. So God manifested himself, defeating Ta Wang as easily as he defeated Baal. And Ryken concludes, quote, "But I am afraid that most of us make our prayers seem more possible when we are in trouble and settle for less. We seem like we may cause God some embarrassment if we ask for the impossible." But let me tell you this. Prayer not only changes things. Prayer changes people. sometimes in the body as well as in the heart. As King Ahab had already started for the protection of his palace, and the pelting rain was howling, coming down, and the wind was howling, what did he see but running right up alongside his chariot was the prophet Elijah himself, on foot, outrunning his horses, the king's horses. So fleet of foot was this man. Though he had been hungry and weary in body, yet his spirit was unsubdued. And he ran all the way ahead of the royal chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. Now you say, how can a mortal man do this? You see, he's not just a man of flesh and blood like we are. He's a man of like nature of ours, says James. So what are you going to do about this? The answer is the Lord's hand was upon him. And the Lord's hand can be upon you too. Prayer changes people, not just things. That same God promised Moses, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The same God speaks to us through Isaiah in Isaiah 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But now let me take it one step higher. Let me lift your confidence to another level. We not only have the assurance that we shall be heard as Elijah when we pray like Elijah, but we have the greater assurance that we have another who is himself our intercessor before the throne of God, in whose hands are all the power of heaven and earth. Romans 8:32 and 34, he who spared not his son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us, with him freely give us all things? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Elijah based his prayers upon the sacrifice that God had accepted on Mount Carmel. We base our prayers upon the sacrifice that God accepted on Mount Calvary. If Jesus himself was heard on earth when he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears, shall he not be heard in heaven when he intercedes for those that he died for? If we are encouraged by the knowledge that Elijah's prayers are heard, how much more may we be sure of Christ who prays for us? Let us therefore be all the more encouraged to pray with humility, with fervency, and with expectation to our God and Savior. Think back on the occasions in your past when the Lord seemed silent to your prayers and tears, but then poured out his blessing like showers from heaven. That sick bed, the unbearable pain, that addiction, that loneliness or depressed spirit. Whatever the particulars, when you cried out to God, you were saying in so many words, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. But you will then know, and you have learned, and you shall learn, that as Elijah learned, God delays only for a while, but heaven shall suddenly be awakened, and your prayers will be confirmed, and the cry of Elijah to Ahab will ring out in your own heart, get up and go, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Yes, I assure you with James, there shall be showers of blessing. Let us pray. Oh, increase our faith, Lord, we pray. A faith that shows itself in continuing prayer. Not a faith that just sits back and resolves to wait and see. But the kind of faith that offers prayers in humility and fervency and expectation. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you keep us praying. Keep us praying. Help us to recognize that the connection between the promise and fulfillment is prayer. And let us never lose heart because you delay, but rather help us to resolve all the more stubbornly to pray the more. Oh God, help those who are despairing at this time, those who are hurting, those who are sorrowing, those who see no end or light through the tunnel. I just pray for them, O Lord, that they will turn to you in prayer and fall on their knees or with their face to the floor or try and flee into some location alone, that they may call upon you with focused prayer and pour out their hearts and not be ashamed. Oh, Lord, I pray that we will not be so lazy about our prayers, that we will take the steps and make the gestures and pour out our heart and express ourselves with strong crying and tears. Oh, Lord, help us to know that you respect such prayers. And so may we find then in these ways that you will prove yourself to us a faithful God, a prayer-answering God, through the faithful intercession of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.